وقال جل وعلا يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحلوا شعائر الله ولا الشهر الحرام ولا الهدي ولا القلائد ولا آمين البيت الحرام يبتغون فضلا من ربهم رضوانا وروي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال أربع من سنن المرسلين الحياء والسواك والتعطر والنكاح وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم من وجد سعة فلم يضحي فلا يقربن مصلانا أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. درشی پڑھنے اللہم صلی علی محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صلیت علی ابراہیم وعلى آل ابراہیم انک حمید مجید. اللہم بارک علی محمد وعلى آل محمد كما بارکت علی ابراہیم وعلى آل ابراہیم انک حمید مجید. How many of you do not understand Urdu? You don't understand Urdu. Okay. And there's someone at the back who doesn't understand Urdu. Only two. And three. MashaAllah. The rest of you, and four. May Allah bless you. So majority, if I see Urdu speakers, and then to pretend to kind of thirst or force English onto them is not very comforting. So when you see everyone's more comfortable with Urdu, then you feel like you're very tempted to switch to Urdu, so people at least understand and they can easily relate to what's being discussed. Chalo, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the little effort on my part and on your part too. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. The idea, the reason why we organize today's sitting and today's reminder is to help us understand the purpose, the philosophy of Eid al-Adha. Why is Eid al-Adha there? What is the reason? Eid al-Adha mainly teaches us the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is the philosophy of Eid al-Adha. Al-Azamatu Lillah. The greatness and the authority belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you celebrated Eid al-Adha without understanding that Al-Azamatu Lillah, then you may have observed the tradition, but you didn't get anything out of the event, out of the season. Just like someone who celebrates Eid al-Fitr without observing fast during the month of Ramadan. He's done Eid al-Fitr, but Fitr is all about breaking the fast. Someone who didn't fast at all, what joy would Eid al-Fitr bring to him? Similarly, Al-Azamatu Lillah is all about understanding the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal and celebrating our ties with Him and celebrating our obedience. If someone's not obedient, someone doesn't understand the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal, then he hasn't really understood the Eid and he hasn't really understood the message, and he won't really get much from the tradition. So we need to remind ourselves that Eid al-Adha is all about recognizing the authority and the great nature of the Almighty Allah Azza wa Jal. In this dunya, they say anything that is lower, lesser, less worthier is sacrificed for something that is nobler and that has more worth. You build a business and mashallah, you have, say, the value, you take it from nothing to 30,000, 40,000, then an opportunity arises, you will sell this and grab the bigger opportunity. You won't say, oh, I spent 10 years building this little shop, this little business, and now I feel emotionally attached to it. Another opportunity comes, then you would grab it with the open arms, and if you didn't, people would say, you're a fool, you're an idiot, you have no business sense. So everything in this dunya, the what is less worthy is sacrificed for something that is greater in terms of its worthiness. So they say, yani, in order to keep something that is more important, you sacrifice that which is less important. So in order to extend the capacity of a masjid, you would knock down a few rooms. And you won't worry about knocking a few walls because the increasing the capacity is will add to the benefit of the place. So whatever is less worthier is sacrificed for something that is nobler and that carries more worth. Similarly, if al-azamatu lillah, if we understand that Allah is the greatest, then it becomes easier to understand that whatever Allah demands, we must carry it out. And how do we understand this greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There are some rituals that are performed and they're very important. Brothers, they're very important that these rituals are performed and we do not take them lightly. For instance, Qurbani is very important. Udhiyah is very important. Yani it's not really a choice. You understand Udhiyah and you do it properly and you ensure that it's done with all its adab and all the etiquettes and you understand the message and you discuss that message. This is very important. And Hajj is equally very important. This year we were looking at whether we should have a Hajj training program, we should have this majlis. We thought we'd rather focus on something that is greater in terms of benefit, that everyone can relate to. If we had had some kind of Hajj training program, it would have only been beneficial for those who intend to perform Hajj. It wouldn't have a kind of wider benefit. And some of the masajid were doing Hajj training programs this year, so we thought, inshallah, they'll do the task that is sufficient for the needs of Hajis. We'll focus on something else. So we thought, let us talk about the philosophy, the message of Eid al-Adha. So Hajj is very important. Those who have not performed Hajj, they must understand that Hajj should be somewhere on top of their list. Because it's one of the five or six pillars of Islam. Some people say the five pillars of Islam are Shahada, Salah, Sawm, Zakat, and Hajj. Others argue there's a sixth pillar as well, and that is Jihad. And some even say Iman is the foundation. The pillars are Salah, Sawm, Zakat, Hajj, and Jihad. And Jihad is a forgotten pillar. Jihad doesn't necessarily mean you pick up a gun and you go and start shooting people. Jihad is about engaging in the struggle for deen. Allah didn't give us this life just to build our mashallah houses and build our careers and raise children and go for holidays and have fun and mashallah buy mashallah cars and enjoy our lives and dine out on Fridays. This is not what Allah created us for. Allah created us to take part in this struggle between the virtue and the vice, between the haqq and the batil, and between the truth and falsehood. And this battle rages. It's going on, it's happening. Many of us, we are sitting on the fence. We do not engage in it. We do not take part in it. We think that those laws do not apply to us. Whereas in reality, if you do not take part in this struggle, and you do not add your weight in totality on the side of the truth, then the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who passes away never participated in jihad, never even thought of it, never even dreamt of it, never even wanted it, never even had a desire of taking part in jihad, then he would die, he would pass away on one of the shu'bah, one of the types of nifaq and hypocrisy. His iman is not intact. He sees that the commandments of Allah are being violated. He sees that the truth is being pushed to the corner. That the truth is being eliminated, is being marginalized. And he's yet content. It doesn't affect me, it doesn't bother me. It's someone else's headache. If it's not your headache, then your loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a big question in front of it. And that is something that you need to understand. So al-azamatu lillah, Hajj is one of the important part of our deen. Your picture of Iman of Islam will not be completed until you go and perform Hajj. And you connect your children with Hajj. You make them understand the importance of Hajj. And this is something that everybody needs to understand, not only the handful that stay in the masjid. So Hajj is important, Qurbani is important, and what else is important? Ta'zeem sha'irillah is important. When al-azamatu lillah, greatness belongs to Allah, then everything and anything that Allah handpicks and says, this resembles me, you must give it respect that it deserves. You go and perform Hajj, and during the Hajj, there's something called tawaf, which is an essential part of Hajj and Umrah. Is fard in Hajj and is fard in Umrah. If you do not do tawaf of the Kaaba, your Hajj is incomplete. And what happens in tawaf? Tawaf starts with something and it finishes with something, and you do it in every circuit, and that is an important part of it. And what is that? That is istilam of Hajar al-Aswad. Or that is istiqbal of Hajar al-Aswad. You go and you kiss al-Hajar al-Aswad. Or you make a gesture of kissing al-Hajar al-Aswad. What is, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself kissed al-Hajr al-Aswad. What is al-Hajr al-Aswad? Some say it is said that al-Hajr al-Aswad is just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's extended his hand of rahmat to the people, to the creation, and people go and they humble themselves and they kiss gently. They kiss the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that symbol of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to give their respect, in order to show their respect, in order to show their adab and their bonding with their creator. And if you do not do istilam, then you've not perfected your tawaf. So that al-Hajr al-Aswad is a symbol of Allah's mercy. You must show adab, you must show respect, you must go and kiss. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu had stated, and that's quite famously known, that he said to al-Hajr al-Aswad that you're nothing but a rock, nothing but a stone, nothing but a rock. And you can't benefit people, you can't do anything to people. Had I not seen the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kiss you, I wouldn't have kissed you. But the Prophet ﷺ went and kissed it. The reason is because the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to kiss. And the Prophet ﷺ went and he kissed it and he did it in front of everyone. And he made others, he instructed others to do it. Not only once, whenever he'd perform tawaf, every circuit when he'd pass by al-Hajj al-Aswad, he would stop and he would kiss al-Hajj al-Aswad before passing on. So this is one example of Allah's sha'ira, Allah's symbol. There are many symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which Allah has put around us, which Allah wants us to treat with respect. Allah says, Ya ayyuhallatheena amanu la tuhillu sha'air Allah. Sha'air Allah, do not consider them to be halal to you. Treat them as sacred. They're not just normal things that you can treat as you may like. Give them, understand this, their sacred nature, and treat them with respect and treat them with, give them that special respect that they deserve. So they're sacred, they're holy. And then Allah says, وَمَن يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِن تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Whoever reveres, whoever shows respect to the sha'air of Allah, then this is an indication that person has in his heart taqwa, and he has fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the things that Allah says are sha'air Allah is وَالْبُدْنَ جَعَلْنَاهَا لَكُمْ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ لَكُمْ فِيهَا خَيْرٍ. The animals of sacrifice, Allah has declared them to be His sha'air, His symbols. And for you in them is great benefit. The animals, think about it. An animal that is earmarked to be slaughtered on the day of Eid al-Adha, Allah says, treat it with respect. وَالْهَدِيَ وَالْقَلَائِدِ, and the animals that are led to the Holy Land for qurbani, for udhiyah, Allah says, لَا تُحِلُّ, do not treat them as normal. They are sacred, and understand the nature of this, of them being sacred. Not even the animals. وَالْقَلَائِدِ, قَلَائِدِ are the garlands that you put in the necks of the animals. Allah says, even those garlands are sha'airullah. The skin of the animals is sha'airullah. They used to slaughter the animals, they used to, when they led them to haram, they would put some kind of, not a saddle, but some kind of cloth on those animals. And those pieces of clothes, what they would do, they would slaughter the animal in the name of Allah, and the pieces of the clothes that would be, they would put on the top of the animals, that would get donated to the Holy Kaaba. And what use would they have for those clothes? They would hang them on the walls of the Kaaba. This is how the cover of the Kaaba, the Kiswa, the story of the Kiswa, is started from those clothes that were put on top of the animals of sacrifice when they were led to haram. And later on, gradually, it kind of evolved to become something very separate, very, very, very separate and very distinct. But the roots are in the animals of sacrifice, in Hadi and in Al-Qala'id. So when this animal, when it's earmarked for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, becomes sacred. If a haji travels to haram, and the people used to travel, and they used to bring sheep, and they used to bring goats, and they used to bring camels, and they used to bring buffaloes and cows from faraway lands. That those animals that would survive in the desert, they would bring them, and they would bring them, and they would sacrifice them. Whether buffalo would survive in a desert, I'm not sure. So don't quote me here. But it's just that animals, they would bring young, the smaller ones and the larger ones, they would bring them to the holy haram for the purpose of udhiyah, and for the purpose of sacrifice. And these were brought, and the Hajis were instructed that if you carry a camel, if you bring a camel from homeland for the purpose of Qurbani, you're not allowed to carry your burdens. If you have an extra camel, if you have two camels, one is meant for Qurbani, the other is for your personal ride, then you are not allowed to mount the camel which has been earmarked for Qurbani, because that has now been earmarked and chosen to be an animal for sacrifice before Allah. Now it belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. You're not going to make use of it to an extent that they wouldn't even milk them. And the Prophet ﷺ later gave permission that it's okay, you milk them, because if you don't milk the animals, it actually causes pain and it hurts the animal. So it's in the animal's best interest that you milk the animal, and then you can do that milk can be donated as a sadaqah, as a charity. And then the Prophet ﷺ also gave permission to the Hadis that if you do not have some other means, then you can mount such camels and you could carry some burdens. But this was an ease that gradually was given in later times. But originally we are taught to treat the animals of sacrifice with great respect and with great kind of mahabbat and adab. We're talking about animals, brothers. We're talking about cows, we're talking about camels, we're talking about sheep, we're talking about goats. And they become special because they've been chosen, a connection has been made between them and between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What about students of deen? Talabat al-ilm. Those who sit in masajid to study Qur'an al-Kareem. The hifz class students. Madaris. The teachers. What about them? These young children are there, mashallah, they devote their lives to memorize the Qur'an al-Kareem. They put a topi, they wear a jibbah, they walk to masjid, they sit in the masjid for 2 hours, there's some, mashallah, in madaris Qur'aniya, they spend whole day. Hifz classes, and they spend years sitting with the teacher memorizing the Qur'an al-Kareem. Do they not command any respect? Do they not deserve any sympathy? What about their teachers? What about the masajid? What about the classrooms where the Quran is taught? What about the class? What about the places where these ibadat are performed? And Allah says, "Udhina fi buyutin adhina Allahu an turfa'a wa yudhkara fi hasmu." Allah says that these masajid are houses about whom Allah has instructed that they should be treated with some high respect. And turfa. Rafa yarfa'u means to lift something, to raise something. So Allah commands you to treat masajid in an elevated stage, in its elevated status. Do not consider them ordinary places. They're very special places in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are not like other houses. They are not like school buildings. They are not like hospitals. They are not like other public buildings. They are not like just your own houses. These are places that are connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you go to such masajid, you're supposed to show respect to these places. In masjid, you're not supposed to raise your voice. In a masjid, you're not supposed to talk about dunya. In a masjid, you're not supposed to throw any litter. In a masjid, you're supposed to, before you enter such masajid, you're supposed to clean yourself thoroughly. If you're not clean, if you stink, if you smell, stay away from the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ instructed people that if you eat something that results in some foul smell in your mouth, then do not come to masjid with that smell. Rinse your mouth thoroughly, cleanse your mouth thoroughly. Because فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تَتَأَذَّى مِمَّا يَتَأَذَّى مِنْهُ الْإِنْسِ. Malaika, the angels reside in the masajid and they get trouble and they feel a lot of pain, just like human beings feel pain. So if you come to masjid, then clean yourself and thoroughly and make yourself worthy of appearing in a masjid. So these are important lessons that we need to learn at the time of Eid al-Adha. And it's a reminder. This is not a discovery. This is not something new that you're hearing for the first time. But this is the idea of the year, the festival comes every year. So we need to remind ourselves, تَعْظِيمُ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. We need to have adab for the masajid. We have adab for the qurbani animals. We have adab for the adhan as well, brothers. Adab for the adhan. When the adhan is called, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, it's a very sacred call. The person who calls it, he's very special. The muadhin is very special. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Atwalu an-nasi a'naqan yawm al-qiyamati al-mu'adhdhinun." They will have the longest necks, means that they'll have very high status on the day of judgment. So to be a muadhin, to call adhan, it does not mean that you start making fitna over it. It simply means that muadhinun are very important people. Adhan is very important. It's a very important duty and very noble call. And if you want to call adhan, learn the pronunciation properly, learn tajweed, learn the ahkam of adhan. Make sure when you call adhan, you have some sukoon and some wiqar and some dignity. Sometimes people call adhan and they're walking. And they call adhan and they're chatting. And they call adhan and there's no humility in them. People call takbir, Allahu Akbar, and they're laughing. And they're walking. Our Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Mutala Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, he once saw a student, he walked, he took one step while he was calling takbir. Hazrat expressed his extreme disapproval. He became very upset. He said, "Subhanallah, is it takbir? Or a takbir kehte ho ab chal rahe? What kind of takbir is this? You're supposed to be standing firmly on one place. And with adab and with respect you call takbir because you're doing a very important function. You're doing a very important duty." And similarly, the ulama, doesn't matter what they're doing. If an alim is involved in some clear major sin, do not pray behind him. Simple, because imamat and being an alim commands respect. And someone who openly violates the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he does not deserve that respect. He should not be leading other people in salah. But people who are not committing major sins, and people who are doing the khidmat and making the effort, they command respect. They deserve respect. You need to learn to treat them with some adab and some ihtiram. And if you start backbiting them, if you start pulling their legs, if you start shoving them, and if you start abusing them, if you make their path easy, Allah will make your path. If you make their path difficult, Allah will make your path difficult. So these are sha'airullah. An aged mu'min demands respect. A man with white beard, with white hair, who mashallah, whose hair turned grey while he frequented masajid, he demands respect. An older mu'min, an older Muslim, he should be treated with adab. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to have respect for the elders throughout our lives. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I had a dream and there were two people came to me and I had miswak. And they came to me and I gave miswak to one of them and he happened to be the younger ones. And in my dream I was instructed, the wahi, the divine instruction, the divine commandment said, give the miswak to the older one. Give the miswak to the older one because the older one has greater rights. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a delegate. Some sahaba came. In fact, there was some kind of dispute, and they came. If someone had been said, someone had been found murdered, killed in Khaybar. So his brothers came to, and they raised a complaint to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Two brothers, both of them came together. Younger one had, mashallah, he was more articulate. He was more capable to speak. So he thought that he should present the complaint, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Quiet, be quiet. Let the older ones speak. In the presence of the elders, the young ones keep their mouths shut." Even though we need to learn these adab from a young age. We need to learn these adab from a young age. The older Muslims, the ones that have been frequenting masajid for a longer time, they spent more time in Islam, their level, their daraja, their status is not the same as the young ones. The young ones are taught to have adab and respect for the older ones. So these are, and the Qibla side, Qibla, the side of Qibla, Jihat al-Qibla, for Muslims demands respect. There are four sides, east, west, north and south. But the side of Qibla is special, is sacred side, where you do not spit facing the Qibla. You do not, when you're passing water, urinating, or sitting in the toilets, we are taught not to sit facing the Qibla or have our backs against it. And according to Ahnaf, this applies to whether you are out in open or you are within a built bathroom. Shafi rahimahullah says this only applies to the people who are sitting in a desert in open, but the other ulama disagree. They say it applies to whether you are in a built-up area or outside in open. And they quote Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu says that we came to Sham, and in Sham we found that the marahis, the toilets, were built facing the Qibla way. So when we had to, obviously we had no other choice. This was the only place that was available. So we would make use of them, but when we would sit on them, on the commodes or the toilet seats, we would turn our chest away from the Qibla. We'd make an extra effort, because the Jihad al-Qibla demands respect for the Muslims. And these are kind of things to be mindful of. So the point, brothers, is ta'zeemu sha'airillah. This is the time of the year during which we remind ourselves, we remind our youth, we remind everyone that al-azamat belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Greatness belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we must show adab, and we must show azamat, and recognize the authority of everything and anything that is connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Kaaba. جَعَلَ اللَّهُ الْكَعْبَةَ الْبَيْتَ الْحَرَامَ قِيَامًا لِلنَّاسِ. Allah has mentioned in the Quran, the Holy Kaaba is one of the greatest sha'air of Allah Azza wa Jal, a greatest symbol of Allah. When you stand in front of the Kaaba, this is not a normal place. You treat the Kaaba with utmost adab and with utmost respect. You're not worshipping the Kaaba, but you're treating that place with respect because this is a symbol of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you go to Medina Munawwara, when you go in Al-Masjid Nabawi Al-Sharif, then there, the reminder of the rawdah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is one of the symbols. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu had expressed his annoyance, frustration at those visitors who were raising their voices in the masjid. He said, if you were local, I would have punished you. Your visitors, your guests, I'm letting you go away, get away with it. But learn the adab, learn the etiquettes, learn how you should conduct yourself in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are ahkam. The Quran-e-Kareem is a symbol of Allah. You can't treat the Quran-e-Kareem like an ordinary kitab. This is kitabullah. This is kalamullah. And they say, Kalamullahi ghayru makhluqin. Kalamullah is not a creation. Kalamullah is the sifat and the attribute of Allah Azza wa Jal. Even though the paper is makhluq, the ink is makhluq, the pattern, what's written there, that is makhluq. But what it refers to, that is not makhluq, the kalam of Allah Azza wa Jal. So kitabullah is very sacred. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تسافروا بالقرآن إلى أرض العدو. Do not take the Quran to the enemy land. Because the enemies, if they get hold of the Quran, they will abuse the Quran. So in order to preserve the adab of the Quran-e-Kareem and it preserve its sacred nature and that it's treated with respect, to maintain its respect, do not take Quran and put it into situations where it may be treated, where it receives some form of ill treatment. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us to treat Quran in a different way. So you can't use these are symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need to understand this is what happened. Sayyidina, so where is the roots of Eid al-Adha? They are the roots of Eid al-Adha are with Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, most of what we do at the time of Eid al-Adha, it all comes from Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam did it thousands of years ago. Remember, Islam and Deen and understanding of Allah is not something modern, it's not something new, it's an ancient thing. From the first man on earth until today, everyone understood Allah Azza wa Jal. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam had seen Jannat, he had seen paradise, he'd seen Malaika, he'd seen the angels, he'd seen the shaitan, he'd seen Iblis, he knew that Iblis was very jealous of him. So when he came to earth, he warned his children. And the children listened to the father for as long as it was written for them. Others disobeyed. And then gradually, they shifted away from the teaching of their blessed father. So Allah sent Nuh alayhi salam. Allah sent Idris, Allah sent Sheath, Allah sent Nuh. And at Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, the first chapter was closed. Because the corruption had spread to an extent that it was beyond repair. So Allah eliminated everyone. رَبِّ لَا تَجْعَلَ الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا. Nuh alayhi salam, after having made effort for 950 years, he said, "My Lord, there is no hope left with them. So do not leave a single household of kuffar on earth." Allah accepted his dua and they were all eliminated. The only people that survived were the true believers. And then the history repeated itself. Gradually corruption took root and Allah sent prophets one after the other until comes the time of Sayyidina Allah says, وَإِمْ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٍ. There wasn't a single community which did not receive a warner. So if you look at the map of the world map today, you can literally under oath say that Allah sent a Nabi to every region on the planet. Allah sent a Nabi in Africa. Allah sent a Nabi in the Far East. Allah sent a Nabi in India. Allah sent a Nabi in every part wherever you can see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a warner and a Nabi. But this happened in time that's forgotten. History that before medieval times where we do not have the record of those people. But it happened, it's true. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَا إِمْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. We gave them such control and authority on land that you guys do not have. So you believe, you feel that you've made some discoveries and the scientific advancement, you think that this is unprecedented in the history of mankind. The Quran says otherwise. Quran says previous nations, they had some excellence that you can only dream of. And some of the athar that you see, some of what has survived from their times is a testimony to that. You go to Madain Salih and you see beautiful palaces, huge tall structures carved within the mountains that have survived for thousands of years. And you say, Subhanallah, we couldn't have done that, we couldn't have made them. And if you go and see pyramids, still the mystery is not being solved. How did those guys manage to build such huge structures? And this is what has survived. What did not survive, only Allah knows. So, and then even many scientists are of the opinion that we can't say for certainty that the scientific advancement that we are experiencing is unprecedented. Those in the past, they performed some miracles that we cannot explain how they could have come about with any modern sophisticated technology. So they did, they had whatever they had and Allah granted them what they had. And then so comes the time of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And Ibrahim alayhi salam inherits and he receives, he finds himself in a situation which is very, which is not favorable at all, very challenging. And Ibrahim alayhi salam from a young age, Allah grants him the understanding that al-azamatu lillah. So he aligns himself with Allah azza wa jal from a young age. And he fights for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every sense. And his fight is not with a sword. We do not see in the Quran or in the hadith, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioning any war that Ibrahim alayhi salam had waged. We do not find him in the Quran or the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he took part in any battle. Yet Allah Azza wa Jal mentions him as Uswatun Hasana. His time was difficult. He's a brilliant model. His time was difficult because his jihad was with the tongue. His jihad was with the reason. And he was a very confident individual who would never feel inferior, who never thought about giving in to the pressure. Even when he was alone, he fought single-handedly with reason. With reason, and he won every battle. Allah says in the Quran, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ أَنَاتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ. Did you not see that king who argued with Ibrahim alayhi salam because he had the kingdom? So he thought, I'm the mighty and Ibrahim has got nothing. So he thought he had the guts to take Ibrahim on. So he said to Ibrahim alayhi salam said to him, قَالَ رَبِّيَ الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتِ. Ibrahim said, my Lord is the one who gives life and causes death. قال انا احيي واميت. I can give life and I can take I can kill and I can take away life. So he called one prisoner who was destined to death, he just set him free, and the other one he called a free person and just put him to the gallows. Ana uhyi wa umeet. Ibrahim alayhi salam said, you're such a thick person, you don't even understand what uhyi wa umeet means. He said, okay, rabbi qala rabbi alladhi yati bil mashriq fati biha min al maghrib. My Lord brings the sun from Mashriq, you bring it from Maghrib. فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرْ. The kafir was silenced. He didn't know what to say. This is one of the debates that Ibrahim al-Islam had. And he had many. He had with his father. He had with the community. And he never gave in. His heart was a heart of steel. And he was a man. He was really a man. Yet he knew, he never overestimated his strength. Yet he says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. My Lord, show me how will you bring the dead to life. قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ. Are you not a believer? Allah Azza wa Jal said. He said, بَلَا وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي. Of course I'm a believer, my Lord. But I'm asking for this so my heart may settle. So my heart may find satisfaction and confidence. So Allah said, I will show you a miracle. So Allah Azza wa Jal showed him a miracle. قال بلا ولا قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا. Take four different birds and slaughter them and make them familiar to yourself and make them understand you and make them turn them as your pets. So once they're comfortable with you, slaughter all four of them and cut them in small pieces and mix their meat and put some of their meat on one mountain, another on the other, and the third on the third, some on third and some on the fourth, and then call them udu'uhunna, because they were your pets, they understood your call. Now call them and see what happens. Ibrahim did this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought all four of them together back to life, and they came running to him. Ibrahim saw with his own eyes, his heart became satisfied, he had the itminan, he had the strength, and he had the confidence, and his dua was accepted. So if Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam felt that his iman needed improvement, then who are you? Acknowledge that there are weaknesses in me. And for satisfaction, for remedy, turn to Allah. Allah help me, pray salatul hajat. After salah, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have doubts, I'm not sure, help me. Help me find the answers. Go to your ulama, study the Quran Kareem, make dua. Allah will give you the answers. What are you scared of? You stand on the truth, my dear brothers. You stand on al-haq. You are the flag bearers of the flag that was raised by Ibrahim and by Musa and by Isa and by Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You're very fortunate. You're very lucky. You're very lucky because you stand on the side of the truth. What are you afraid of? So this is the time to remind ourselves. Eid al-Adha. And what happens on the day of Eid al-Adha? You wake up early and you come to masjid. You spend the night in dua. Because this is a very special time. When it comes to the Ashur al-Hijjah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أَلْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ فِيهِنَّ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ أَيَّامِ الْعَشْرِ. قَالُوا وَلَا الْجِهَادُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. قَالَ وَلَا الْجِهَادُ قالوا ولا الجهاد يا قال ولا الجهاد في سبيل الله إلا رجل خرج بنفسه وماله فلم يرجع من ذلك بشيء. They said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there is no time in the year, there isn't any day in which an act of ibadat pleases Allah more than the one that is done during these 10 days. They said, قالوا ولا الجهاد في سبيل الله. Even jihad in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do you think Sahaba asked this? Because jihad fi sabilillah is the greatest ibadat. Jihad fi sabilillah is greatest ibadat. If you do not take part in jihad fi sabilillah, then you're missing out on something very great, my dear brothers. And as I said, jihad fi sabilillah does not mean that you pick up a gun and you go and start shooting people. It's with reason you support the truth. You support al-haq. You support the virtue. You fight against the vice and batil with reason. You spend your wealth for this purpose. And you physically support as well.
So they said, "Walal jihadu fi sabilillah," even jihad in the path of Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Walal jihadu fi sabilillah," even jihad in the path of Allah cannot be equated with the acts of piety that are performed during these 10 days, except that special jihad where a person goes out and he takes his wealth with him and he goes and personally engages in jihad and battle. And there he sacrifices himself, he attains martyrdom, and his wealth is taken away, looted by the enemies. So nothing of it returns to his family. This ultimate sacrifice, nothing can be compared against it. This is amazing. But anything other normal type of jihad, the amal as-salih, which is done during these 10 days, has greater virtue, the amal that is done during these 10 days, than an ordinary type of jihad. So very special time of the year. So in these 10 days, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one hadith, he said that in these 10 days, what you meant to, if a person who fasts for one day, he gets the thawab of fasting for one whole year. One day is equal to one whole year. And the Prophet, and this is why Allah mentions in the Quran, walaya wal fajr, Allah mentions, Allah takes an oath against the azamat, against the importance and the significance of these 10 days. So these 10 days will start, I think, around about 19th of June, will be the first day. I know it's going to be very long days. You may not be able to fast. So if it's difficult to fast for 9 consecutive days, then at least fast for some of the days that you can. Try to fast on a Monday. Try to fast on a Thursday. Try to fast for one day and miss for another day. And if you can't even fast, then at least have mahabbat with the people who fast. And make an udhr before Allah. Allah, I'm busy and I'm weak and I struggle to fast. If I could fast, then I would definitely fast. At least you have mahabbat. At least you have desire. At least you feel that I've not been able to do something that I wanted to. So this makes you a little humble before Allah. And then the fast of the 9th of Zulhijjah, which is the Yawm Arafah, this is the day when the Prophet ﷺ said, so one, that fast of 9th of Zulhijjah is equal to fasting for 2 years. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who fasts on the 9th of Zulhijjah, his sins of the previous year are forgiven, and even of the year that is to come later. So the previous year and the future year. Subhanallah, how important is the fast of the day of Arafah. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, Shaitan was never seen more panic and more humiliated and more disgraced than the day of Arafah. Because he sees the rahmat of Allah coming down on people. And he feels that the efforts of his lifelong efforts are being wasted. And so he runs around in panic. So this is, as a mu'min, as a believer, you receive all that, my dear brothers. You receive all that. And then the Prophet ﷺ said on the 10th of Zilhijjah, Yawm al-Nahar, on that day, nothing pleases Allah more than ihraq al-dam. That is sacrificing, slaughtering an animal. And the animal that you slaughter in the name of Allah will come on the day of judgment, بِقُرُونِهَا وَأَشْعَارِهَا وَأَظْلَافِهَا, with the horns, with the hair, and with the hooves. The complete animal will come. And some say that this animal will be your mount. So if you want to receive some special treatment on the day of judgment, then go and sacrifice a larger animal, a healthier animal. Sacrifice a camel. So you have a camel on the day of judgment that will take you to the plain of Hashr, rather than having to walk long journeys. And do it purely for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, with total ikhlas, with total sincerity. So this will help you on the day of judgment. And so it'll be weighed for you on the day of judgment. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, wa ma lana fiha? What do we get out of it? He said, بِكُلِّ شَعْرَةٍ hasana. For every thread, for every hair on the skin of the animal, you get one hasana and one deed, one merit. So you can only imagine what you receive when you do qurbani. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is what pleases Allah more than any other act of piety. And on that day, then you also reminded, in the day of Arafah starts, you're reminded, you're asked to praise Allah and pronounce His glory and pronounce His greatness. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. You mention that after every salah. You mention that on the day of Eid al-Adha when you come to masjid. So don't just say it softly, quietly, say it loudly. And in the Muslim neighborhoods, Pollock Shields, mashallah, maybe in this neighborhood as well, if there are streets where majority are Muslims, so raise your voices with takbir. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. Try to remind yourself of the greatness and the azamat of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then, as I said, I was talking about Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. I mentioned something, and this is where I'm going to conclude, inshallah. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he understood that al-azamat belonged to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at every stage in his life, what he would do, he would just wait for an instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah gave him an instruction, he would, without any hesitation, he would carry it out. He knew that if I did this, then I will win in life. So if Allah said at a young age that tawheed, he was determined with tawheed. And then came a time when he had to migrate. Nobody was listening to him. So Allah gave him ijazat, you can leave. So he goes to his father, last attempt. Ya abati la ta'bud ash-shaytan. Ya abati qad ja'ani min al-'ilm ma lam ya'tik. He says, my dear father, you're learned. You're very educated. You are very experienced. But my dear father, you have a lot of real life experience. But Allah has granted me some understanding which He didn't bestow upon you. قَدْ جَاءَنِي مِنَ الْعِلْمِ مَا لَمْ يَأْتِكَ فَاتَّبِعْنِي. Even though you as a father, I should follow you. But because Allah has chosen me with some insights, I ask you to come and follow me. أَهْدِكَ صِرَاطًا سَوِيًّا. I'll take you, I'll lead you to a straight path. يَا أَبَتِ لَا تَعْبُدِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Oh dear father, do not worship shaytan. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلرَّحْمَنِ عَصِيًّا. Shaytan has rebelled against the most compassionate Allah. يا أبتي إني أخاف أن يمسك عذاب من الرحمن فتكون للشيطان وليا. So he's warning his father with utmost respect. My dear father. So he's doing the balancing act. He's loyal to Allah and he's loyal to he's respectful to his parents. And this is important. This is what we need to understand in life. Do keep the balance. Keep the balance, and you can only get the balance through ilm, and you get the balance through the suhbat of Ahlullah. You can't get balance only through ilm. You need the suhbat and the companionship with Ahlullah, with the pious people. And this is something that Allah gifted people of India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Bangladesh. This is special gift of Allah Azza wa Jal to those people. That they were great Ahl Mashaykh in that region, in the recent past. Today, on a global level, check around. Brothers, carry out, do your own survey. Go and check how Allah has chosen your ulama, your mashayikh, your elders. Go anywhere in the world. Then you would see the students and the students and the students of your mashayikh there. I've been mentioning Hazrat the Akabir of Deoband, Hazrat Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahimahullah, Hazrat Mawlana Qasim Nanotwi rahimahullah, Hazrat Mawlana Ilyas Qadirwi rahimahullah, Hazrat Mawlana Shafi Thanwi rahmatullah alayhi, Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Sahib Muhajir Madani rahmatullah alayhi, Hazrat Sheikh Mawlana Zakariya Sahib Nawarallahu Marqadu. Go and travel across the globe. I mentioned just about 4 or 5 names. About 80% of the world da'wat, world kind of religious activity is mashallah being done by these ulama. I'm talking about Europe, not about the Arab world. I'm talking about Europe. Okay. So there, this is Allah has chosen them. So these people had Allah accepted them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his nazar, his rahmat, the glance of mercy, when he has it on something, in everything just thrive, even the dead things thrive. So Allah accepted Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, just like He chose Arabia for the last Nabi of His. Inna anzallahu Qur'anan Arabiyyan la'allakum ta'qilun. Allah then chose the non-Arabs for the khidmat of deen. And this is a fact which is mentioned by the great ulama of past generations. I'm not the first one to articulate this. Bukhari rahimahullah comes from Nishapur, subhanallah, Far East. And then Abu Dawud comes from Iran, Sajistan. And these people, they come and they, mashallah, they accumulate ahadith and the sab'a qurra that you the ashara qari that you hear about. Majority of them were non-Arabs, and they gave the beauty to the recitation of the Quran Kareem. They were not Arabs, so Arabic was beautified by these non-Arabs. Allah chooses. When people humble themselves before Allah, Allah chooses them. And this is what Ibrahim al-Islam knew. He humbled himself before Allah. So Allah said, idibtala. Allah himself says, we tested Ibrahim as a child, as a youth, and in his later life as an adult, in even his old age. Allah says, we tested Ibrahim bikalimatin, with so many words, 30 or 40. And Ibrahim, fa'atammahun, every hukam that was given to him, he performed it in a wonderful way. Atammahun means 100%. He scored 100%. Atamma yutimmu means he did it perfectly. He completed it thoroughly. It wasn't 99%. Atammahun. He did a perfect job of every single instruction that he was given. So Allah says, inni ja'iluka linnasi imama. If you want to become, so Allah says, we have chosen you to be the leader in hidayat of people for mankind. And Ibrahim was again said, wa min dhurriyati, and from my progeny. Allah said, la yanalu ahdi al-zalimin. Yes, you asked for it, we grant it to you. Anyone who follows your footsteps, he will be the imam in hidayat. And those who do not, the imamat will be taken away from them. So if you want to be the imam in hidayat, and if you want to guide others to hidayat, and if you want Allah to be on your side, then follow the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the traditions of Ibrahim alayhi salam. What are those traditions? The traditions are the Prophet, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he mentioned in another hadith, which Imam Qurtubi rahimahullah, a number of other scholars of tafsir have mentioned, your culture, the way you live, the way you live, it is a culture that Ibrahim alayhi salam, he laid the foundations of the culture that Ibrahim alayhi salam laid, embraced that culture. That culture was built on nikah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, arba'un min sunnah al-mursaleen. There are four things that are part of the sunnats of the messengers. And one of them is al-nikah, al-siwak, al-ta'attur, al-haya. Have haya and modesty, brothers and sisters, those that are listening. Be in the habit of keeping yourself covered, not wearing hijab and not covering your satr properly and wearing half sleeves in open and wearing shorts in open and playing football with shorts with your knees exposed. This is not part of haya. Wearing very tight clothes is not part of haya. Wearing transparent clothes is not part of haya. You've abandoned the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And keep your eyes covered. Be careful with what you look at. And be careful with what you hear. And girlfriends and boyfriends and having relationships out with marriage. You've abandoned the legacy of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah will not help you. There's no promise of support for you if you've abandoned the tradition of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. His tradition is to have haya, to be modest. Don't talk to girls. Don't talk to boys. The girls shouldn't be talking to boys. And control your desires. If you feel tempted to do something, it doesn't become halal because you're tempted. You feel like doing it, so it does not become halal because you feel like doing it. This is what Ibrahim alayhi salam said, ya abati la ta'budu ash-shaytan. And Allah says, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la tattabi'u khutuwati ash-shaytan. Do not follow the footsteps of shaytan. What are the footsteps of shaytan? Your desires. You're tested with desires. Control your desires, brothers and sisters. If you're tempted to do something haram, remind yourself, this haram will not help me. Let me find enough halal that keeps me away from that temptation. If you're not being patient with your wife, is better than going out and speaking to other girls and having fun with them and talking to them in dining areas or in cafeterias or in restaurants. Dining out, it would have been better. It would have served you better if you did sabr with your wife, who was shouting at you, who was angry with you, and you returned her shouts with smile to somehow restore the relationship. So you would find comfort with her rather than going and dining with another girl in a restaurant to satisfy your desires. So there is more barakat if you fulfill your desires in a halal way. And similarly for women, if you spend time with your husband, is better than going out and enjoying with your friends, even though they are girls. Spend time with your husbands, they need you. Spend time with your family, they need you. Spend time. So this is the legacy of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, al-haya. And you dress at home, you look after yourself at home in the presence of your husbands. So this is the culture that Ibrahim alayhi salam taught us. And then nikah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hated not being married. There's a hadith which says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would get very upset with people who do not get married. There are 25-year-olds, 26-year-olds, they do everything else, but when they ask to be married, they say, we're not ready yet. Allah knows what he needs to be ready at the age of 26 if they're not ready. Allah knows what's the special thing that they need to be ready. They do everything else. But when they are taught, when they are asked, encouraged to take the path of halal, we are not ready yet. They're subhanallah ulama, they're alimat, they're huffaz, and they have their girlfriends, and they have their boyfriends. And this is subhanallah happening. And the musallis and people that frequent masajid, they don't understand the vice in it and the nahusat in it and the curse that it brings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the support from Allah is only promised to those who follow the tradition of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then keeping yourself clean, removing the extra hair. Keep cleaning removing hair from your armpits. It's one of the traditions of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Some youth, they leave them for months. And they feel there's nothing wrong with it. It's a choice. It's not a choice. It should be cleaned every week. If not every week, then at least within once every 40 days. And the hair below the navel area. It has to be. This is a must. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, عَشْرٌ مِّنَ الْفِطْرَةِ. And he said that trimming your moustache and growing your beards is part of the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The worst the ulama said are those people who shave their beards and grow their moustache. Whereas the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said that trim your moustache and grow your beards. These are the worst people. They've challenged Rasulullah with his instructions. Rasulullah said, grow this and cut that. And they do totally the opposite. So this is the time, Ashrum min al-Fitra. So this is the Eid al-Adha at this time of the year. This is what this is the time to remember all these things. Remember all these things and reenact, bring them and fix these problems. And once these problems are fixed, and once we understand that Allah comes first in everything in life. And when you're young, think, what is it that Allah wants from me at this age? When you grow, when you're a teenager, think, what is it that Allah wants me from at this age? When you're an adult, what is it that Allah wants me from this age? At this age, when you think about careers, think about Allah. What does Allah want from me? What is halal? What is haram? When you think about a business, think about what is halal? What is haram? When you think about hobbies, think about what is halal? What is haram? When you think about friends, think about what is halal, what is haram. Everything, when you start thinking, analyzing things, and when you select things, start with, is it permissible or not permissible? If it's not permissible, then there isn't really a choice. So once you develop this mindset, my dear brothers and sisters, what will happen? Then Allah promised Ibrahim alayhi salam that I will make you the imam, and from your children, whoever follows your legacy and your tradition. Allah keeps His promises. Allah Azza wa Jal does not go against His promises. That rahmat is for you. That mercy is for you. That support is for you. That victory is for you. That protection is for you. If only you remain loyal to Sayyidina, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the footsteps of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the legacy of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah says, the one who has authentically revived the tradition of Ibrahim alayhi salam and who's the closest to him in mankind is Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah mentions this in the Quran. Inna awla an-nasi bi Ibrahima lalladhina ittaba'uhu wa hadha an-nabiyyu وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. People that are closest to Ibrahim alayhi salam are people that were with him, and this Nabi Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those who believed in Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as a mu'min, in every generation, you will see the mu'minun, they are the closest to Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So in today's, in this day and age, the one who is there, who's a true mu'min, he would be following the teachings of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. In him you would see the model of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. When you see that the true mu'min, when you see him, you will remember this is what Ibrahim alayhi salam did, because this true mu'min is doing, because Allah has testified that the true believers are the closest to Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So Ibrahim alayhi salam's legacy is still available. It's still alive and fresh. It's just that we need to find such people, and we need to make ourselves like them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding and tawfiq. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا راد لما قضيت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد. اللهم إن قلوبنا ونواصينا وجوارحنا بيدك لم تملكنا منها شيئا فإذا فعلت ذلك فكن أنت ولينا واهدنا إلى سواء السبيل. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان واجعلنا من الراشدين. اللهم آتنا أفضل ما تؤتي عبادك الصالحين. اللهم آتنا أفضل ما تؤتي عبادك الصالحين. اللهم آتنا أفضل ما تؤتي عبادك الصالحين. اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك وحب عمل يبلغنا إلى حبك. اللهم اجعل حبك أحب إلينا من نفوسنا وأهلنا ومن الماء البارد. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من أن نشرك بك شيئا نعلمه ونستغفرك لما لا نعلمه. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الحور بعد الكور. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من شر ما عملنا ومن شر ما لم نعمل ونعوذ بك من شر ما علمنا ومن شر ما لم نعلم. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم انصر إخواننا المستضعفين. اللهم انصر إخواننا في فلسطين وفي العراق وفي الشام وفي الهند وفي أفريقيا وفي سائر بلاد العالم يا رب العالمين. يا الله اپنے فضل و کرم سے ہمارا یہ بیٹھنا قبول فرما. يا الله ٹوٹا پھوٹا کہنا سننا قبول فرما. اے اللہ اس کو اپنی پاک بارگاہ میں قبول فرما, ہمیں عمل کی توفیق عطا فرما. اے اللہ ہمارے گناہوں کو بخش دے. اے اللہ ہمیں اپنے وفادار بندوں میں شامل فرما. اے اللہ اپنے ساتھ وفا کرنے والا بنا, بے وفاؤں کی حرکتوں سے, ان جیسے اعمال سے بھی ہمیں بچنے کی توفیق دے. اے اللہ ہم تجھ پہ ایمان لائے, تجھے تیرا اپنا رب, تیرا رب ہونا تسلیم کیا, اور ہم اس پر خوش اور راضی ہیں کہ ہم تیرے بندے ہیں اور تو ہمارا رب ہے, اور یہ ہمارے لیے سکون کا باعث ہے کہ ہمارا رشتہ تیرے ساتھ باقی ہے. رضینا باللہ ربا وبالاسلام دینا وبمحمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نبیا. اے اللہ ہمیں تسلی ہے کہ تو ہمارا رب ہے, اسلام ہمارا دین ہے, حضرت محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم ہمارے امام اور نبی ہیں. اے اللہ تو ہم سے راضی ہو جا. اے اللہ ہمارے ایمان کی حفاظت فرما, ہمیں حیا نصیب فرما, ہمیں توحید نصیب فرما, اپنا ادب اور اپنی تعظیم پہچاننے کی توفیق دے. اے اللہ اپنا ادب پہچاننے کی توفیق دے. اے اللہ شہوتوں کو قابو کرنے کی توفیق دے, شہوتوں کو قابو کرنے کی توفیق دے. اے اللہ شہوتوں کو قابو کرنے کی توفیق دے. اے اللہ جتنے گناہ ہوئے صدق دل سے تجھ سے توبہ کرتے ہیں, تجھ سے آج اس سے توبہ کرتے ہیں, تجھ سے معافی مانگتے ہیں, صدق دل سے ان تمام سے ان سے توبہ کرتے ہیں, تجھ سے معافی مانگتے ہیں, جو پہلے ہوا اپنے فضل و کرم سے معاف کر دے, اور باقی زندگی میں ان سے بچنا ہمارے لیے آسان فرما, توفیق عطا فرما. اے اللہ ہمارے کچھ دن اچھے ہوتے ہیں, کچھ کمزور ہوتے ہیں. اے اللہ جب ہمارا آخری وقت آئے تو ہماری موت اچھے دنوں میں کرنا, جب ہم نمازوں کے پابند ہوں, ذکر کے پابند ہوں, تلاوت کے پابند ہوں, طاعت کے پابند ہوں, صدقے کر رہے ہوں, روزے رکھے ہوئے ہوں, اور تیری تو ہم سے راضی ہو. اے اللہ ہماری آخری ایام اور آخری لمحات ایسے بنانا. اے اللہ تو ہم سے راضی ہو اس حال میں ہمیں دنیا سے اٹھانا. اے اللہ ہمارے گناہوں میں پڑنے سے ہمیں بچا. اے اللہ ہمارے کمزور لمحات میں گرنے سے ہمیں بچا. اے اللہ تو ہماری حفاظت فرما, مدد فرما. اے اللہ ہمیں جو تیرے نیک بندے ہیں ہمیں ان کا ادب کرنے کی توفیق دے, ہمارے صلحاء کا ادب کرنے کی توفیق دے. اے اللہ ہمارے نمازیوں کا ادب کرنے کی توفیق دے. اے اللہ تو ہمارے علماء کا ادب کرنے کی توفیق دے. اے اللہ ہمارے مشائخ کو لمبی زندگی عطا فرما. اے اللہ ان کا سایہ ہمارے سروں پہ قائم و دائم رکھ. اے اللہ ہمیں ان کی برکات میں سے ہمیں پورا پورا حصہ نصیب فرما. اے اللہ تو ہم پہ رحم اور کرم فرما, ہمیں بھی ایمان پہ ثابت قدم رکھ, اور ہمارے بچوں کو اور ہماری نسلوں کو بھی ایمان پر ثابت قدم رہنے کی توفیق عطا فرما. ربنا آتنا فی الدنیا حسنہ وفی الآخرۃ حسنہ وقنا عذاب النار. اللہم انا نسألک خیر ما سألک منہ نبیک سیدنا محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم, ونعوذ بک من شر ما استعاذک منہ نبیک سیدنا محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم. انت المستعان وعلیک البلاغ, ولا حول ولا قوۃ الا باللہ العلی العظیم. ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم, وصلی اللہ تعالی علی خیر خلقہ سیدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه اجمعین. آمین برحمتك یا ارحم الراحمین.